Well, the reading's taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you'd like to follow it in the church Bibles, it's on page 1032. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, now don't forget, I'm saying this quite a bit at a minute, but don't forget that the sermon is just the first part of a week of engaging with this passage. On the website, mie.org.uk, there is a Bible study notes and some ideas for family worship. And the idea is that, you know, we work our way through the service, through the sermon, or the passage on a Sunday morning in the service, and then afterwards we get to come back to that passage and kind of engage with it at a slightly different level, working with other people in our home groups or in our families, just asking, okay, what does this look like in my life and in my circumstances, and praying for one another and supporting one another as we actually try to put this, as it were, into practice. So don't forget, when I finish, that's not the end. Come back to this and work this out either in your home groups or maybe in your own personal times with the Lord over the next few days. Right, so Luke 5, 1 to 11. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been following Jesus, tracking with Jesus as he begins his ministry. What becomes very, very clear is that actually, he can actually fix what's wrong with the world. You know, we can't. Alright, we try, and I don't know if you've ever been caught in a conversation with someone who thinks they know what's wrong with the world. It can be pretty tedious listening to them pontificate about stuff when you sit there thinking you just know that's not going to work. And it's worse when they think not only do they know what's wrong with the world, but they think they know what needs to happen in order to fix it. And that's just like, oh my goodness, just shut up and go away, you know? Maybe that's just me. That's my inside thoughts. They don't come out very often. Not very often. Occasionally, but not very often. But Jesus can fix the problems of the world. And when he teaches, when he talks about what's wrong with the world, when he talks about what needs to be done to fix the world, remember we were hearing last week that his words had authority. Because people are listening to him and they're like, you know, they're not dismissing Jesus. Like, because his words don't have authority, because it's clear he doesn't know what he's talking about. Quite the opposite. When Jesus talks about what's wrong with the world, when Jesus talks about how to fix the world, people are listening to him. It's like at some deep level, they instinctively know that what he is saying is true. This is reality, and so his words have authority. And then straight away, Luke sets his gospel up in a way that means straight away we see Jesus actually, he can deliver on this. And it doesn't matter what part of the brokenness of this world that Jesus is presented with. It doesn't matter what facet of the darkness of this world Jesus is presented with. He is able to deal with it straight away with just a word or a touch. He's able to drive back the darkness. He's able to cleanse what is impure. He's able to restore what is damaged and broken and redeem it. And he's able to do it every single time. You read through the Gospels, like all four of them, and you never see Jesus having to stand back and scratch his head and go, actually, I'm not sure what to do with this one. Oh, dear. You know, you never see that. You never see Jesus sort of shrugging his shoulders and saying, sorry, mate, there's nothing I can do for you. Like every single time, he is able to heal, restore, redeem, renew, cleanse, fix what's wrong with the world. Now, we can't do that because we are part of the problem. We need to be fixed. But Jesus can't. He's not part of the problem. Yeah, he's come. Right? We celebrate this every Christmas, don't we? He comes into the world. But he's not part of the problems of the world. And so he is able to fix it. And we hear that from the demons of all creatures, of all realities. You know, when Jesus drives them out, they know why it is that he is able to speak with such authority. They know why it is that he is able to diagnose so deeply the problems of the world and why he is able again and again and again to deal with it. Because he is the Holy One of God. That's why he can deal with it. Because he is the Holy One of God. And I love Jesus' thinking about holiness. You see, so often when we think about holiness, we get defensive. Our mindset is defensive. We think of holiness as something that is very, very fragile, easily contaminated, easily lost, and so we need to hold people who might contaminate our holiness, people who might make us unholy again, situations that we think are somehow spiritually dangerous to us, toxic to us. We want to hold those at arm's length so that they can't come close enough to damage our holiness. And you get whole churches that are kind of set up like that, almost like trying to keep the unholy people out so that we don't lose our holiness and our holiness isn't lost or contaminated or damaged in some way. Jesus is completely the opposite. Jesus' vision of holiness is really aggressive. Jesus plays offense when it comes to the question of holiness. See, he's not afraid of his holiness being breached or contaminated or made impure by contact with the world. He's like, no, it goes the other way around. When the Holy One comes into the world, right, it's the darkness that needs to fear. It's the darkness that needs to worry about being breached. Right? He comes into the world and his holiness is aggressive and contagious. It makes other things, other people. It makes the structures of the world holy when he comes into contact with it. And so that's what Jesus is about. And the spearhead of this, the front-facing side of this is Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God. All right? So he goes out and he's like, I'm traveling around and he's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's casting this vision for what it would look like if people recognized his authority. If creation recognized his authority and kind of came into line with his vision for the way the world should be, with his teaching and his example of what it means to be a human being. And that's where the kingdom of God is born, as the darkness is driven back and the world begins to be fixed by Jesus. Put right by him. All right? And so all of that's going on. And as we come into chapter 5, that's the atmosphere that we're in. Right? That's what's going on in this whole section as we come into this. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about what the world would look like if people would just recognize his authority and kind of submit to his vision. Like, stop trying to think you know better. It's like, oh, well, I don't need to listen to Jesus because I can figure out how to make life work for myself. Oh, I know what to do. I know how to play the game. I know how to work the system. I know how to get what I want out of other people and out of this world. Jesus is like, stop doing that. Just seriously, shut up and listen to me. Listen to what I am saying. Watch me, right? Watch how I live. And as you recognize that authority, you follow that teaching and you follow that example and you step into that vision, then the kingdom of heaven is born. And people love this. Right? You gotta get it. People absolutely love this. Jesus, he's standing by this lake. It's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And the people are crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And we're like, oh man, we never see that. What must that have been like? Because, you know, nobody crowds around to listen to the word of God anymore. Right? We get a bit like antsy if the sermon goes on a little bit longer than we think it should. And, do you know what I mean? It's like we invite people to stuff. And, you know, we're just not used to people being excited about the word of God and crowding around and listening to it. But actually, people love this. They absolutely love it. Like, seriously. If you knew that there was someone who could fix the world, somebody who actually understood what was wrong and knew what to do about it and had the ability to do it, wouldn't that get your imagination? Wouldn't that capture your attention? Not just on some macro level, but right down to the personal level. What if somebody could fix me? What if somebody could fix the problems in my life? What if somebody could deal with that? Of course people would be interested in that. The problem is we've convinced ourselves that nobody would be interested in Jesus. That's why we don't invite people to Alpha courses. We don't talk about our faith. Why? Well, because we often assume people won't be interested. People aren't going to want to hear about somebody who can sort out everything. Right? Yeah, of course. Sometimes. Let's be honest. Sometimes there are people who dig in their heels and they're just like, yeah, not interested, don't want to listen. But I have been surprised over the years just how often people really do want to hear about Jesus. They really do want to know, is he who's, can he fix stuff? Can he sort the mess out? Now, these guys are listening to him because they have begun to experience, yeah, he really can. And I've been sitting on Alpha courses over the last few weeks. We're running a bunch of these at the moment. And I just, again and again, I just get so excited when people start talking about the stuff that's going on in their lives. I mean, it's a real privilege sometimes to sit on a table at an Alpha course. People begin, after a few weeks, to share things that are really quite profound, quite deep about what's going on in their lives and stuff. And, yeah, I sit there and I get really excited because I'm like, yeah, and Jesus can deal with that. And I'm like, just wait till week 6 or week 7, and you're going to hear Jesus deals with that. That problem that you've been carrying, that issue, that shame, that guilt, that fear, that anxiety, that thing that you know is wrong in you, that you're beginning to articulate and talk about, you're going to hear Jesus can deal with this. And one of my biggest things at Alpha is I just got to like be really disciplined about not saying anything. Because, you know, as soon as people start talking, I want to go, yes, but Jesus can deal with it. And I'm like, no, you just got to give people space and let people work this out and discover this for themselves as we go through the course. And I have to kind of constantly be restraining myself because I'm just like wanting to jump in all the time and go, Jesus says something about that. Jesus deals with that. Jesus shows you how to navigate that. But of course, when as people discover that actually that's who Jesus is, that's what Jesus does, then actually people are interested in him. And they do begin to crowd around. And so in our passage today, Jesus has to, it's a very, very practical thing, isn't it? He has to kind of figure out a way of speaking to all these people in a way that means they can all hear him. So he gets in this boat, pushes out a little bit, and then he's sort of standing there, and it's a bit like the way things are set out here. People are kind of crowded around the shore of this little bay, and he's able to sort of stand in the middle and talk to everybody. And up until this point, everything is going exactly as you would expect it to with Jesus. Right? Here's Jesus. People are crowding around him. He's teaching about the kingdom of God, what's wrong with the world, how it can be fixed, what life looks like if it's lived according to his vision. Right? He's been backing this up with all kinds of miracles and stuff. So people are engaged. They're listening. Everything is going according to plan. And then something unexpected happens. Very unexpected. Jesus steps out of his sort of the sphere of authority. Right? People are expecting Jesus to talk about the kingdom of God. They're expecting Jesus to talk about what's wrong with the world and how it can be fixed. What they're not expecting is Jesus to give a lesson on fishing. This kind of comes out of the blue. And suddenly he's finished speaking and he says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where some rookie, some newbie, begins to try and tell you how to do your job when you've been doing that job for a long time. I get this as a vicar all the time. Not just from people in the church, but from people in the church as well. Like, you know, you get archdeacons and bishops. And, you know, I deeply respect archdeacons and bishops, obviously. just because this is being recorded. So just need to cover my back and plausible deniability and stuff. But you get these people. Some of them have like they've never had a parish, or they've had a parish for 2 or 3 years, and then they turn up and they start telling you how to do your job. I've been doing like parish ministry for nearly 3 decades now, and because you have those inside thoughts and outside thoughts, you don't say things, but inside you just like, oh, shut up! You don't know what you're talking about. In fact, I'm far enough into ministry now where I've actually started saying that to bishops and archdeacons. I'm just like, it's not going to work. You don't know what you're talking about. Talk to me about it afterwards if you want. But this is what's going on. And Peter's like this. Peter gets all sort of passive aggressive, doesn't he? You know, the way Peter deals with this, he's like, well, don't worry, Jesus. Like, we're the guys that run the fishing industry around here. All right, this is our business. We've been doing this for a long time. We've been fishing all night, but we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, we'll go out and drop the net. And, you know, sometimes you do that, don't you? You say, all right, we'll do it your way and we'll see what happens. And then when it goes wrong, you get all the satisfaction and by going, yeah, you see, told you. Told you it wouldn't work. All right, can we listen to me next time? And I wonder if Peter's doing that a little bit. A little bit. There is that sort of, you know, let's give Jesus enough rope to hang himself sort of thing. If that is what's going on, Peter's about to look very, very silly. But I wonder if Peter isn't being taught something. Because in spite of all his passive-aggressive stuff, he is about to learn foundational-level discipleship. He is about to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And what it means to follow Jesus is you do what Jesus says even when you think you know better. Which, after so many years of pastoral ministry, I've begun to realize is a surprising amount of times. How often we go, yeah, I know what Jesus says, but Or maybe sometimes I'm that. It's like, oh, actually, I don't even know what Jesus says. Right? I'm so dismissive of Jesus' teaching that I don't even bother engaging with it, really. But I'm more concerned with the, I know what Jesus says, but. Right? Yeah, Jesus, you know, stick to your teaching about the kingdom of God. But when it comes to fishing, I know better than you. So actually, even though you're telling me to drop my nets, I'm not going to do that. Because I know fishing. And we do that all the time. We know life. We know how life works. We know people. We know how people work. We know how the system works. We know these things. And so what I've seen Christians do again and again and again is they kind of know what Jesus says, but what they do is they decide how much of Jesus' teaching it is realistic to put into practice in any given situation. They reserve to themselves the right. Well, yeah, I know what you're saying, Jesus, but in this situation, I just don't think that's going to work. Or in this situation with these people, I know these people, they're not going to, I'm just going to do this my way. And Peter is having to learn discipleship 101. The most basic foundational thing about being a Christian is, even when you think you know better than Jesus, you don't. Even when Jesus is speaking into an area of life where you think you are the expert, you're not. And the key thing about discipleship is that even when it seems like what Jesus is saying is complete nonsense, and there is no way this can work, to be a disciple is to say, nevertheless, because you say it, for no other reason, but because you say it, I will obey. Because you say so. That's it. And of course we know that Peter does this. He does what Jesus says. And there's this colossal catch of fish. It's like all night while Peter and Andrew and James and John have been out working on the lake all the way through the night. It's almost like Jesus has been kind of telling the fish not to get into the net. And then, now he's like, right lads, go! And every fish in the lake jumps into this flipping net. And it's like something that these guys have never seen before. They caught such a large number of fish. Their nets begin to break. They signal to the partners of the other boat to come and help them. They came, they filled both boats so full that the boats begin to sink. And it is kind of comical. Actually, this is a really dangerous situation. There's real risk to life and property and business here. And these guys know it. Like this, I have no idea how much fish you have to catch, how many fish you have to catch before it starts to pull your boat under the water. But that's what's happening. You know, there's this kind of, you know, this is dangerous. The nets are breaking. The boats are sinking. And isn't it interesting that Peter doesn't care? Right? Literally, his life is on the line. His business is on the line. And what's Peter doing? Peter is falling before Jesus. Your boat's sinking, Peter. Your nets are breaking, Peter. Your business is literally about to go under. And Peter's like, yeah, none of that matters. Because in this moment of encounter with Jesus, in this moment of revelation of who Jesus is, everything else is eclipsed. Peter doesn't care about his business. He doesn't care about his welfare. He doesn't care about his partners. In a sense, he doesn't even care about his life, because when you are face to face with Jesus and Jesus is revealing himself to you, nothing else matters. Nothing matters. And I've spent a long time over the years trying to figure out what it is about this catch of fish that produces this response from Peter. Because it doesn't make sense. You've caught loads of fish. Jesus, you need to go away because I'm a sinful man. That's not what you would expect. What you would expect is, Jesus, here's a contract. Sign it. Would you like to come into partnership? Come and run our business with us. If you can do this, like once a week, once a month would be plenty. But that's not what Peter does. It's like, I'm a sinful man. You've got to get away from me, Lord. Why does the miraculous catch of fish that we've heard about in the reading this morning provoke that response? And I think it's actually because this isn't an isolated event. Right? Peter's just been listening to Jesus teaching all morning. Right? And judging by what we read in the other Gospels and judging by Peter's interaction with Jesus, like, this isn't the first time Jesus and Peter have crossed paths. There's history. And there's something about this moment. It's like the straw that breaks the camel's back for Peter. Like, over time, as he's listened to Jesus and watched Jesus and been with Jesus, there's been an accumulation of the evidence that's been bearing down on Peter. And here and now, in this moment, on the Sea of Galilee, it all falls into place. And suddenly, Peter knows who Jesus is, and he knows what he has to do. And there's so much in this that's good, and there is so much in this that is shockingly bad. What's good? First of all, he recognizes who Jesus is. This is good. Calls Jesus Lord. Alright? Which is about authority, isn't it? Alright? To call somebody Lord is to recognize that we're not going to do what we were thinking about earlier, where it's like, yeah, okay, Jesus, I'll listen to you, but I'm going to decide how much sense that makes and how much of that it's realistic to put into practice in any given situation. No, no. Lord is the language of saying, what you say, I will do. That's it. That's what Lord is. And, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 tells us, you know, nobody can confess Jesus Christ as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there's something really quite deep happening as Peter turns now and calls Jesus Lord for the first time. What else is good in this? As he confronts the truth of who Jesus is, so he confronts the truth of who he is himself. Right? And there's an old pastor used to say, you know, you can never know yourself until you know Jesus. And as Peter confronts the reality of who Jesus is, his first instinct is to recognize that he is sinful. Not, I have done some sinful things. This is deeper than that. This is before we get to anything I've done or said or thought. I am. This is my nature. I am sinful. So that second half of what Peter says, brilliant and deep and rich, and we need to learn from it. But this first bit, this shows that Peter's just starting out. He's got a lot to learn. You see, if Peter had really understood Jesus, if Peter had really understood what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, if Peter had really understood what Jesus was saying about he's the one who knows what's wrong with the world, he's the one who can fix the world, if Peter had really got this, what would he have said to Jesus? Lord, I'm a sinful man. Come and fix me. He wouldn't say, oh Lord, I'm sinful. You need to go away. He would say, Lord, I'm sinful. Come and fix me. I'm part of the problem that needs to be redeemed and restored and renewed and cleansed and healed and put right. Please come and do that. And what I love about Jesus in this is Jesus does what Peter should have asked, not what Peter does ask. Right? Jesus doesn't leave. Jesus doesn't walk away from Peter and say, yeah, Peter, you are a mess. So sorry, man, I'm going to have to go and find somebody else I can work with. That's not Jesus. He's like, yeah, you are a sinful man, Peter. Far more sinful than you realize. Far more broken than you realize. But I'm not going anywhere. I am staying right here. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to fix you. And he doesn't even stop there. You see, if I was Jesus, that's a frightening thought at so many levels. If I was Jesus, right, I would be like, okay, Prentice, you're a mess, but yes, you can come in because I'm very gracious, so you can come into the kingdom of God, and I will get to work on you, but just in the meantime, just sit there and sit on your hands and don't touch anything. Because if you touch anything, you're going to split it all up. That's not Jesus. You see, what happens is, Peter, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to fix you. And as I fix you, you will become part of the solution rather than being part of the problem. I'm going to show grace to you, Peter, and then you are going to be an agent of grace in this world. Now, Jesus doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that. But he loves Peter. You may never have had this experience, but I remember quite vividly moments as a younger father when my kids, who were then very, very little, would come up and say, Dad, what are you doing? And I'd explain what I'm doing. And the dreaded words, can I help? And everything in you dies in that moment because you now know that this job that was going to take 20 minutes, half an hour, is going to take you the rest of the afternoon. Right? And it's going to be a lot more complicated than it would have been if you could have just done it on your own. So what do you say? No, you can't get lost. Of course that's not what you say. Of course you can. Come on, let's go. I get some of that. Could Jesus build the kingdom of God without us? Yeah. Does he want to? No. No. He wants to use us to become part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And so he's going to bring Peter in and he's going to then send him out to be fishers of people. Okay, didn't put that bit in. Apparently that wasn't very important. That's the key, that's the whole point. He's going to send Peter out to be a fisherman. He's going to send Peter out to be an agent of grace. He's going to send Peter out to draw people into the kingdom of God. He's going to use Peter to bring other people to the place where they recognize that Jesus is Lord, where they step into Jesus' vision for life, where they follow Jesus' example, submit to Jesus' teaching, and where they then become part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Because that's the way it works. There's something seriously wrong with the spirituality that's like, oh, I can take everything that Jesus has for me, thank you, but I'm not now going to do anything with that. No. We become agents of grace. We become those who proclaim the kingdom of God and invite others into it. Now, yeah, for us to do that, things have to change. For Peter and Andrew and for James and John, they pull their boats up on shore, they leave everything and they follow him. And, you know, if you're going to be an agent of grace, if you're going to be somebody who fishes for people, if you're going to be somebody who is engaged in proclaiming the kingdom of God in ways that you're not now, then, yeah, things are going to have to change. All right? Some stuff is going to have to go. Not because, you know, we sacrifice for the sake of sacrificing. Not because Christianity is ascetic and it's all about giving stuff up. It's not about that at all. It's just about creating the space in your life to do and to be what Jesus is calling you to do. To be caught up into what Jesus is doing to fix the problems of the world. And if you're willing to do that, you're willing to do things differently, structure life differently, relate to people differently. Yes, some stuff you're going to have to leave behind. But what you get is to be a part of what Jesus is doing. Fix the world. To bring in the kingdom of God. And there is nothing in your life that is worth holding on to if it stops you being a part. Please do take a seat as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Just before we do that, I want to just a little postscript. Because what Jesus is teaching Peter and Andrew and James and John in the reading that we have before us, and what he's teaching us through that is so important that he doesn't just do it once. He does it again. Remember at the end of John's Gospel, as a resurrected Jesus now, he comes and again the disciples are fishing and Jesus tells them how to fish. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, again, this miraculous, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, do you remember in Luke 5 what Peter did? I'm a sinful man. Go away from me. Yeah, remember that? Now, Peter's learned. Peter has learned what it means to speak of Jesus as the Holy One of God. What does he do this time? He's been being trained by Jesus for 3 years into a much deeper understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And so here now, with all his failure of recent hours, with all his sins so very much at the forefront of his mind, again, when he's told it's the Lord, what does he do? As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. No more. Stay away from me, Lord. Go away from me. It's like, oh no, if you're the Lord, then you're the one place I need to go. My sin is to be dealt with. And so as we come to the Lord's table, this is the one place we need to come to for our sinfulness, our brokenness, our guilt, shame, our failure to be dealt with.